All right. Hey, guys, today is an exciting day for Mercy Hill Church. The reason is because we are launching into a 5-week sermon series that will really kind of talk about us coming together for the sake of the mission over the next 2 years. So it's a very influential time. I was thinking about this week. I thought, man, I'm not sure that I've ever kind of done an intro for a sermon that was more important than the sermon series that we're going into now as a church, because what we decide to do over the next 5 weeks, I think, is really going to determine some of the direction of what we could see over the next 2 years, all right? Now, I use my language there very carefully, what we could see over the next 2 years. I think that in a couple years, we're going to look back, and just quite honestly, church, we're going to be looking back and celebrating all the things that we saw God do. Or we're going to be looking back and we might be thinking about, talking about some of the things that we had an opportunity to see God do if we would not have had any limitations and if we would have kind of expanded the capacity for ministry that we have here at Mercy Hill. So the Together Initiative, just right off the gate, the Together Initiative, the next 5 weeks, it's an opportunity for us to come together and say, man, what can we give for the next 2 years of ministry at Mercy Hill to fund the ministry that is here? This is what I want to do for my intro, okay? The first thing I want to do is intro the series, then I'll get into the sermon for today. But I think if you'll give me a little bit of time to introduce this concept and introduce this series, then I really think it's going to help us over the next 4 weeks not to have to do it every single week. Let me just try to give you the big picture, okay? I want to give you the vision, the limiters, and then just kind of the call to action here. Let me go ahead and give you that just in a succinct way, and then we'll dive into our sermon for today. The vision of what we could see over the next 2 years is very exciting, and it's something that is pervasive, okay? When I think about what we could see over the next couple of years, I think about what could we see in our church, what could we see locally here in the Triad, and then I think about what we could see in the world. I mean, the things that we could see in the church, number one, are things that aren't necessarily that new, but are pretty exciting. You think about our kids ministry, you think about our student ministry, things that have really begun to kind of pop and things that have gained momentum at Mercy Hill. I think about our student ministry, for example, right now between Route 56 and our you know, student ministry, 7th through 12th, running over 100 students a week. Y'all, it was just about 3 years ago that our student ministry was two kids, okay? And they would, Pastor Jeremy would go pick them up and take them to his house for the student group meeting. The youth group was two students. Now, I see where we're at now. I see what God has done. But I also realize that that is a ministry that seems to me like it's trying to go, it's trying to run. I think about the same thing for our kids' ministry. You know, our children's ministry, I remember these numbers. Year one at Mercy Hill, I prayed like crazy that we would break 400 people on our first birthday. Okay, that was my big audacious prayer. I told the church, we didn't do it. It was like 370 people or something like that. The reason I remember those numbers so much is because on our 5-year birthday, there was almost 400 kids at Mercy Hill Church. Now, I look at that and I think, man, if you just didn't have limitations on things like kids ministry, student ministry, community groups ministry, over 100 groups, if you think about our weekender and assimilating people into the life of our church, if there weren't limitations on those things, what could we see in the church over the next 2 years? Unbelievable. I think about the Triad, right? We want to plant not one campus, but two campuses over the next 2 years. And we could see that, plant a campus at Edgefield right by Northwest High School in January, and then the next campus probably thinking about High Point maybe over the next 18 months after that. We could see that happen in 2 years if we had no limitations. The other thing is for the world, in terms of sending, what could we see? We could plant two more churches, not just one, Redemption Heights Philly, but plant another church after that in the next 2 years. Probably have the cohort going where we're not getting church planters from the outside, but are beginning to plant churches with the guys that we have that we've been raising up from the inside. Pretty exciting. We could double our efforts overseas. We could double our efforts in places like Madhya Pradesh, India, and in the high jungle of Peru, where there are unreached people groups that are there. Y'all, all of these things are within reach for us, okay? But here's the thing, and this is what I have to communicate over the next 4 or 5 weeks. These things will not happen just because, okay? And that's my fear, is that at Mercy Hill, I give that vision. I think, oh, a couple of churches, you know, plant two campuses, extend our staff, extend these things. Our ministries do a little better here. My fear is that many of us might hear that and we might not think it's that big of a vision. What we might think is, oh, well, that stuff's just going to happen anyway. Like, we're Mercy Hill. God's hand is on us. Every time something happens, we figure it out. And y'all, what I got to communicate over the next 4 or 5 weeks is our staff has done a lot with a little. But because of the growth at Mercy Hill, we are hitting ceilings in every area imaginable. Like, there's no more room to really grow. And I don't just mean in seats. In seating, that is true, okay? That's why we want to plant two campuses the next 2 years. Over the last month in September, most of our services were over 80% filled capacity. For those of you that are normal, you know, hey man, this is my church, I come here, that's not a problem. When new people walk into a room that's that full, they go, well, there's no room here for me. They haven't thought about me here, right? And they may not consciously have that thought, but that's sort of the feeling that they end up getting. When we're over 80% filled in these areas, we're going to plant a campus in January, want to plant another campus 18 months after that. Why? Because we're already out of room right now. We need to be planting those rooms. And seating, we're maxed out. I think about our staffing. You know, churches like ours have, it's just the basic ratios that we have. People that are in the congregation versus how many pastors that we have on staff. And right now at Mercy Hill, we are far behind the curve and will only continue to have more people than we have staff for as the church continues to grow, but we don't have the resources to staff adequately. And what that means, this is what that means. We will become the church that is a flash on the weekend and can't care for people during the week. A mile wide and an inch deep if we can't keep up in terms of our pastoral staff, and we don't want to do that. On seating, we are at capacity. In staffing, we are at capacity. Y'all, in sending, we are at capacity. Right now, we are sending everything that we can in terms of every way you want to think about it. If you want to think about the money that we're sending out to other churches, if you want to think about the amount of teams that we're sending out, if you want to think about the amount of overseas trainings that we are funding, all of these things, we are at capacity now. But if we weren't at capacity, what could we see? Let me tell you a story. This past year, three of our guys from Mercy Hill Church, they go over to one of the most unreached places in the world, okay? They're in the heart of India. 55,000 villages in this, you could consider it a state in India. 55,000 villages, 35,000 of them have no gospel presence at all. Our guys go over there. They're sharing the gospel in different villages. There's a village that they hear about down the road that doesn't have a gospel presence that we know about. So one of our guys is faced with this dilemma, okay? You can go to the village. Now, the village is 40 minutes. You got to ride a moped with two other dudes on it. They're going to put you in the middle, okay? Okay, but they don't have the gospel over there. So he's like, man, okay, we got to go. He gets on the moped. They ride 40 minutes. They get there. Not really much interest. Four people that day. They listen to Bible stories and hear the gospel proclaimed for 3 hours. The next day he comes back. It's not four people. It's 18 people. They listen to the Bible stories. They hear the gospel proclaimed for 3 hours. The next day he comes back, there's 25 people. They watch the Jesus film. The next day they want them to come back because the women who are there and the younger men who are there say our fathers and husbands will come to hear this message if you can bring it tomorrow. Can't bring it tomorrow, got to fly home. We got to go back. Blessing on you, we're praying for you, but this is it. This is maybe the first time the gospel's been named in this village ever, okay? And they pray for them, they leave. We don't hear about this for months later. Do you know what happened? They kept meeting together. A pastor from another village that pastors an evangelical church there begins to make that hall hours. He drives out there every single Sunday. Y'all, a church has been planted. People have been baptized. Leaders are being raised up. And they're thinking about reaching other villages that are around them. I talked to our guy who went, okay, not a staff member here, just a person that was here. I talked to our guy who went, and he said, the crazy thing about that story is we didn't do anything special. We just were there. That was it. We were there. And I think about that Mercy Hill, and I think to myself, if we had no limiting factors, how many non-special, you know, just run-of-the-mill opportunities could we have if we were just able to have more people there, if we were just able to be there? In staffing, in seating, in sending, y'all, we are just out of room. We are at capacity. We have hit these ceilings in all of these different areas, and that's what brings us to a pivotal moment now. Over the next 2 years, y'all, we could see so much more happen for the glory of God and for our joy, but we won't as it stands now, okay? Current levels of generosity, this is what we'll end up having to do. If we decide our current levels of generosity is where we're going to stay, then we got to take this vision of two churches and two campuses and timesing what we're doing in the world by double in terms of some of these international projects and getting the staff that we need. We got to take that vision and dumb it all the way down to the level of generosity that we currently have. Or we can, and this is why it's so important, together for the sake of the mission, decide, actually, that's not what we're going to do. God has fueled something here. His hand is upon us. So what we're going to do is raise the level of generosity to meet the level of the vision that God has put in front of us. That is what Together is all about over the next 4 or 5 weeks, okay? So with that said, what I want to do now is I just want to go into a time of prayer that God is going to give us what we need. The grace, okay, the scripture talks about this, that when we give, it's God's grace in our life, that God is going to give us the grace to give and open our hands in a way that will give us the ability to expand capacity. I want you to think about a cup that's filled to the brim with water. That's where we are at Mercy Hill pervasively. It's not just with seats. It's with staffing, sending, serving, everywhere. If the cup is already filled up, there's no more room for something to get poured in. What we got to do is we got to expand. Bigger cup, more cups, however you want to think about it. We got to expand the capacity. If we expand the capacity, I think God is going to continue to pour out his blessing for his glory, all right? So I'm going to pray right now that we can go through this season and really just pray that God will give us the grace we need to raise the level of generosity in our church to the level of that vision. Let's pray, all right? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. God, every church doesn't have to have this opportunity. We get to have this opportunity to be called upon, to give more, to see more. Lord, we know if we don't give more, we won't see more. God, but we are desperate to see more for your glory. We don't think you're done here. We think you're just beginning here. God, I pray right now, Lord, that walls would come down. Lord, that we could hear over the next 4 or 5 weeks about the mission of the church and about how generosity plays into that with open ears and a soft heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. World's longest introduction. I got it. Okay. I just took that record. Psalm 24 is where we're going to be. If you want to take out a Bible, if you have one, if not, the scripture will be on the screen. Everybody, though, has a Together booklet that is in your in your seat when you walked in, page 22. I messed that up on Thursday night, but it's page 22, okay, of your booklet. It's actually a sermon notes page. If you want to do that, take notes, take that into your community group this week. That is what that is for. Psalm 24 is where we're going to begin the Together initiative, and I want to begin with one giant thought, okay? I think that if we can set the tone with this thought, it's going to make the next 4 or 5 weeks a joy, honestly, to walk through together. Sacrifice, yes, painful maybe, yes, but a joy to walk through if we can get this in our mind. The earth is not ours, okay? It is the Lord's. Everything that is his. You can say it like this. If it is, it is his. If it exists, if it is out there, then it is God's. We have to start this whole series. We have to start this initiative, this journey that we're going on together with this one thought of whose is it all? It is not ours. Many times our thoughts, I think our attitudes, certainly our actions kind of betray us. That maybe we have begun to think at different times in our life that it is ours. We are susceptible to that. I know this for me. I am susceptible to walk out of here today after preaching the sermon and an hour later begin to think this stuff is all mine, okay? My family, my abilities, my talents, my kids, my money, resources, whatever it is. And I know if I can preach the sermon and forget that, certainly we can hear the sermon and forget that. We are a people who are prone to forget and get back into this mode of mine, 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 when really what we need to be doing with our life is saying, God, it's yours, 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 okay? The way I've explained this before, I know many of you would probably understand this if you have kids or nephews, nieces, whatever it is. You know, we have 4 children, so I have been to a lot of birthday parties for little kids, okay? And this is what I know. Every time there's a birthday party for little kids, like 2 and 3 year old kids, at some point, everybody has to grab their child by the arm, pull them aside and say, child, it ain't your party, okay? It's somebody else's party. Those, balloons ain't yours. The presents, they're not yours. The name on the cake is not yours, okay? You just need to be happy somebody likes you enough to invite you to their party because it's not your party. And the reason I say that is because, y'all, humans, as we get older, we become adults, we are just grown-up versions of those kids. We're able to hide things a little better than they are. But the truth is, we can absolutely walk through this life believing that it is our party. That the stuff is ours, that the relationships are ours, that the talents are ours. Some kind of way we can end up thinking that this world has a name on it, and that name is ours. It is not ours, okay? It is not our party. We are blessed to be a part of his party. And what I want us to do is I think in Psalm 24, we can begin to get that in our mind, that the earth is the Lord's. When we begin to see that, it makes it a lot easier. I'm not saying it's not painful, but it certainly makes it a joy to sacrifice for his mission, to open our hands for his mission. This is the big idea today. Understanding what we've received, it helps us give, okay? If we can understand that what we have received is great, that makes it real easy for us to give in great ways. It is easy for us to give when we realize that everything we have received is, well, all that we have is what we have received. I would ask that question. What do we have that we have not received? Paul asks us that question in 1 Corinthians. What do you have that you have not received? The answer is nothing. If I have it, it's because I have received it, whether it's my life, my happiness, my possessions, my position, my friendships, my money, resources. Everything that I have is the Lord's, and the psalm today helps us get there. All right, let's read Psalm 24:1 together. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. All right, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The old time, you know, back in this day, rivers, seas would have been something that is chaotic, representative of chaos. It says, no, God has taken what we think is chaotic, rivers, seas. He has founded the world in order, in godliness. He has founded these things for the sake of his glory, and it is his, okay? Now, let me talk to you about this psalm for just 1 minute, and then we're going to get into real practical, because the psalm just about preaches itself. I mean, whose is the earth? Is God's. Whoever's in the earth is God's? Yeah, that's pretty much the whole idea. Let me talk to you about the psalm for just a minute. Psalm 24 was a psalm that most historians and commentators agree was used to be sung when people were taking the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, okay? When the temple is completed, the Ark is going up into the temple. This is the psalm that was sung during that time. Now, for those of you that are brand new, some of you, this might be, your first time back in church in a while, or maybe this is your first time in church or whatever it is. The Ark of the Covenant was basically, I don't want to get into this whole thing, but it was sort of like God's symbolic presence on the earth, okay? So what they would do is they would take the ark into the temple, and then that was their way of saying, okay, then the temple is where we are going to worship the Lord. That is going to be his house. That is going to be where he dwells in the world. Now, when they were bringing the ark into the covenant, they would sing Psalm 24. The rest of the psalm makes a lot of sense for that, okay? If you go read it, and I hope you will today, go read the rest of Psalm 24. It's all about worship. Of course, they're bringing the ark into the temple. It's all about worship. How do we worship? Clean hands, all this kind of stuff. But the first part of this is kind of interesting, at least to me. If they're bringing the ark into the temple, why would it be so important that they end up claiming and proclaiming and worshiping and singing, God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof? That part is a little more interesting. The worship part, got it. God, the earth is yours part? God appealed to creation that you have created all part. Why was it so important that the people of God would remember that it's God's world as they are bringing the ark into the temple to worship? I think it's for this reason. I think God wanted to remind them, y'all might have built the temple, but I built you, okay? I built the world. Like you work, and you can write it down like this, Psalm 24. You work in the world. It reminds us that while we work in the world, it is actually God's world, right? Psalm 24 is that reminder that it's God's world, it is not our world. And I think when we get that in our mind, that's what the children of Israel were supposed to get. Y'all are bringing me into this temple, you've worked to build the temple, but make no mistake about it, I created all. I created you, it's all mine. This helps you worship, but everything is mine. Don't think you have put me in a box. Don't think I'm like the other pagan gods who somebody creates with their hands and then brings into a temple and it's evident who the creator is. God is saying, no, I've created all, and it's good that you know that everything you have is mine. It's all something that you can steward. The earth is the Lord's, all right? I think there are two things that this psalm gets at that are so evident. Let me just bring them out and talk about them for a moment. The first one is this. Everything that exists is the Lord's. If it is, it is his, okay? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the earth. Trees, economies, okay? Culture making. Everything that is, the fullness of whatever the earth is bringing forth, it is the Lord's. That's what Psalm 24:1 says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible is emphatic about this. Let me give you some other places. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, to the Lord belongs not only the earth, but everything in the earth. Psalm 50, Verse 12, this is what it says. God looks at the earth and he says, that's mine. Mine is the earth, okay? You think about Psalm 89, 11. Same thing here. It says heaven is his. Then it says the world is his. Then it says everything in them is his. I read Psalm 89, 11 to my little girl this week. She's 8 years old. She's very sharp, okay? I told her, I said, hey, Psalm 89, 11, heaven's his, earth is his, everything in them is his. Is there anything that is not God's? She said, no, there can't be. I mean, heaven, earth, what else is there, right? The Bible is trying to get us to see that if it is, it is his. And if we can understand that, that we have been given things in this life to our joy, okay? But they're to steward and to manage, not to own. If we can catch that, that everything that God has given us is something that we manage and steward, not own, then I think it's gonna make it a lot easier in our life to walk around without saying mine about everything, but instead saying yours, not say ours, but say, God, it is all yours. Like what? Like our possessions, from houses and vehicles to pocket knives and sunglasses. Yours. Not mine. Think about our very lives, okay? From our health, from our hearts, from our minds, from our bodies. It's yours. It's not mine. Think about our families. If you have a wife, if you have a husband, if you have kids, we think about those things in terms of that's my wife, or a wife would think that's my husband, or we would think this is our marriage together, or we would think those are my kids. And I think it's okay that we use some of that language as long as we fully understand. When I look at my kids and I think they're mine, they were never mine. They're mine to steward. They're mine to manage. Those relationships are mine to steward and manage. When we think about our time, this is a big one, our energy, our time. How many of us can say we get home from work and we say, man, I don't want to be bothered, or we get home and we think, oh man, the church wants more from me in terms of time, or something else in the community needs more of my time. Y'all, is time not a gift? Is energy not a gift? I already said this once, but I just think it's so poignant that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you haven't received? All of it is God's. The fullness thereof, the heavens, the world, it is all his. And when we understand that, I think it makes it easier for us to give. You know, when we don't understand that, this is what we look like. When we don't understand that it's all God's and we start to think it's ours, you know who we become? We become the child who was just given an ice cream cone but won't give a bite back to their parents. That's who we become. I can't stand that, okay? I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I mean, I look at my kids, I'm like, everything you got is because of me. I made you, okay, in a sense. Everything you have is because of me, not just the ice cream cone, but all of it. And now you're gonna look at me sideways about the ice cream cone, getting a bite of it. We understand how ridiculous that is, right? And kids always do that, and I'm kind of being funny with that. That's who we become. When God says, I not only created you, but I have given you everything that you have, your very ability to enjoy the things that I have given you come from me. Think about that for a moment. Everything that you have comes from me, and I want you to acknowledge that fact by sacrificially giving and realizing I am giving you these things to enjoy, not to own. Y'all, I don't want to be that kid, okay? And I don't want us to be, and I think we won't be so long as we remember, wait a minute, everything that we have is the Lord's. It is all his anyway. I love number two, though, because listen, it's not just creation that's God's. We are the Lord's. That's the second thing here. Now, that's you can look at it in one sense and say, well, yeah, of course, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, I'm part of the fullness. I mean, we live here. We're his too. I got that part. But there is a very personal part of this as well. I love what the psalmist does. Yes, creation is God's, but he goes a step further to say in verse 1 again of chapter 24, the world and those who dwell therein. It's like what he's saying is, yes, generally we all understand we're part of creation. But what I want you to understand is that God, specifically those who dwell therein, you are the Lord's as well. We are God's created, we're his handiwork, we are the prize of his creation. He has set aside humanity for a special purpose. We bear his image. I thought about this last week. We went to the zoo for the first time. Never been to the zoo in Asheboro. It actually was wildly better than my expectations. I didn't know, it was really great. And, they had, for example, one of our favorite exhibits was this huge polar bear they have there, just doing backflips in the water. It was incredible. And we're sitting there with our kids, and me and Anna are both, I mean, every exhibit we go to, we're saying to our kids, like, that is incredible, right? Like, look at the diversity. How beautiful is this? Then we got to the ostrich and we said, look how weird this is, right? But when we were at the beautiful animals, we were saying, like, look how incredible this is. Like, God's, just handiwork in all that he has done. And that's good and right, right? This week, I'm reading Psalm 24, and it hits me that it's not just the creation, the mountains, rivers, and ostriches, and polar bears, and everything else that God has made. Obviously, I know that he has made us. This psalm goes out of its way to make sure we understand it's not just that you are part of creation, but I have made you. And I thought to myself, Anna, we missed a moment with our kids, because it's a big moment to say to your kids, look at the polar bear, God is awesome. It's a bigger moment to look at your kids and say, do you realize that God created you to observe that beauty so you could glorify him? That's the moment that you are his handiwork, that you are his creation that is prized above all else. Now, here's why I bring that out. Y'all, that is true for every human being that walks on the face of the planet, okay? They are part of God's creation. They bear his image. Every single human is special above and beyond all creation, okay? This is why when we see natural disasters, we're praying for Puerto Rico. We're sending, disaster relief teams right now. Another one's leaving. We have all this stuff going on. Why? Because we know that God prizes humanity over all of creation. They're special in creation. But you know what? If you are a Christian, I know everybody's here is not there, okay? Some of you are just checking things out. But if you're a believer, okay, there is a special way that you are brought back into the family of God. You are not just part of creation, but the believers in the room now have access to be God's family in creation. And that is special. Not just that we're created on the earth and we're special because of that, but we are part of the family of God now, once again, because of the gospel. Christians, there is a second and glorious way in which we belong to God, and that is his family relationship with us. I want you to think about the original creation. Think about the gospel. In creation, God makes Adam and Eve in order to commune with them and have family with them and to be glorified by them. And in their sin, they are alienated from him. They're still part of creation. They're special, but they're not in that relationship with him anymore. And every single one of us, which is all of us, all right, that have sinned in this life, we have experienced that rebellion. We have participated to choose against God. And for that, we don't cease to be human, but we certainly cease to have this special family relationship with God. And that is what Jesus Christ has come to bring us back. Jesus came to bring us back into our full relationship with God, not just to make us human again, we're all human, but to bring us back into that family relationship with God, to redeem our soul to the Lord. Now that's what the resurrection is all about. You think about 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says Christ has been raised from the dead. What does it say then though? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What that means is all those who place faith in Christ, all those who say, God, I know in my sin I'm separated from you, but Jesus Christ came. He took the penalty of that separation on the cross. But in his resurrection, he has, you could put it like the Bible does, founded a new race, okay? And through faith, I come into that. And when I come into that through faith, now I have the opportunity, the Bible says, God has lavished his love upon us. We have the opportunity to become the sons and daughters of God again. That we aren't just special because we're created, though we are. Christians, we are not just special because we're created in his image. We're special because through faith, not because of our own doing, through what Jesus did, through faith in that, we have been brought back into his family, all right? And that's why 1 Corinthians 6 tells us we have been bought back into his family. We have not our own. We have been bought with a price, all right? So here's where we're at. This is Psalm 24. If it is, it is his. Rivers, mountains, possessions, economies, culture, whatever it is, if it's an is, it's his, okay? But not just that. We see in the scripture later in that verse 1, it's also that we are the Lord's. And for Christians in the room, when I call us to give, it's like, man, we're not just giving because we've been created and given a special place in creation, but because we've been redeemed now, all right? So we got even a bigger reason to be joyful in this. So creation, God's, we are God's. Well, what does that mean? This is what the whole conclusion is. Okay, then, if God is the owner, where does that leave us? It leaves us to be the managers, okay? That's number 3. If God is the owner, then we are the managers. We are not owners of the earth. It's not our party, never was our party. It's not our name on the cake, okay? It's God's world. We, through our joy, I mean, it's joy that he's given us this opportunity. We live in this world and steward things that he has given us to manage for a while. I think that we often have a misguided notion that we work for things in this life to gain them for eternity some kind of way. And it's like, no. The things that we gain in this life, the possessions I'm talking about, the resources that we have, y'all, they are given to us to be managed for a while. We say, wait a minute, I work for that. Yes, I work too. We all work. The fact is somebody gave us the ability and the opportunity to work. There is nothing that we have that God has not given us, but he has given it to us to manage for his glory, to leverage for his fame, for his renown, and for his glory. It's his party. It's not ours, okay? Jesus made this exact point. Jesus made this Psalm 24 point in a poignant way, a great way, a scary way. In Matthew chapter 25, this is what he said. He said, I want you to imagine that a man is going out of town for a long time, very wealthy man, and he brings three servants in, and he looks at the first servant, second servant, third servant, and according to their ability, this is what he does. He says, I'm going to give you something now, and then I'm going to leave, and then when I come back, you know I'm going to be asking you for what you did with what I gave you. To the first servant, he gave 5 talents. To the second servant, he gave 2 talents. And for the third servant, he gave 1 talent. Now, by talent, I think it crosses over pretty well in our culture, in our language. But it doesn't mean talent the way that we would say it. I think it's funny because it can kind of bridge over to that because it is talent and resources and all that. But a talent is just a unit of weight. Basically, what he did is every talent, roughly $30,000. It's a serious amount of money. Okay, so the first guy, he gives five talents, second guy 2, third guy 1. He leaves, then he comes back. I don't know when it was, years later, months later, whatever it was. He comes back, brings the first servant in that he gave the 5 talents to, and he says, I gave you 5 talents, what have you done? Now, the first servant was shrewd. The first servant looks back at him, and he says, man, I took your money, and I invested it, and I hustle with it. I mean, I was investing, I was loaning it out, I was getting money back, I was bartering with it, I was doing everything I could do to take your money and get a return on your investment. You gave me 5, I made an additional 5, here they are. You know what he says? This is where it gets really serious, especially if you have a church background, okay? You know what the master says back to the servant in Jesus' story? He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Where have you heard that language before? Then he says, why don't you come and enter into my joy? Second servant walks in. What have you done? You gave me 2. I bartered and invested. I made you 2. Here they are. Great. Welcome you. Welcome, my good and faithful servant. Come into my joy. Third servant walks in. This is where the story gets scary. Third servant walks in, and he basically says, well, you know, you gave me that money, and I know you're a hard guy, you know, and man, you are a hard guy. He says, you're a guy who reaps where you didn't sow. I see you doing business all over the world and all this kind of stuff. And the fact is, and I can just imagine, he probably won't even look at him. He says, man, I was scared. You gave me that talent. You gave me that ability. You gave me that resource. I didn't want to lose it, so I didn't invest it in nothing. I was so scared of you. I didn't invest it. I didn't barter with it. I didn't do anything with it. I took it outside. I literally took a shovel and I buried what you gave me so that when you came back, I could just hand it to you. You know what the master says back to him? He says, you are a slothful servant. You will be cast into outer darkness. Y'all, the parable is about heaven and hell. Now, let me get this. I want to get this real straight because I've already shared the gospel once in this service. Let me share it one more time, okay? Nobody gets to heaven because of what they give. Nobody gets to heaven because of what they invest, barter, what of that. Nobody gets into heaven for those reasons, okay? That's not what the servant is trying. That's not what the parable is trying to get you to see. What the parable is trying to get you to see is for a Christian who understands the grace of God in their life through what Jesus Christ has done, they acutely know it's not my kingdom. It's not my party. It never was. And the way that they evidence that they know that is by being like the first 2 servants. God, whatever you have given me, I want to leverage. I want to move it around. I want to invest it in things where I see your kingdom growing, all right? That is what a manager does. That is what a steward does. You didn't give this to me so I could go spend it, and you didn't give this to me so that I could go bury it. You gave this to me so that I could leverage it, and we could see your kingdom grow, your party grow, because it's your name on this world. Everything we have is meant to be leveraged. Everything that God has given us is entrusted to us for a season that we might spend it for his glory with our abilities, our time, our family, our strength, our intelligence, our passions, our possessions, our resources, our money. He has given us those things. What have we done with them? What will we do with them? Y'all, that's how we kind of tie back into the Together initiative here. The response of God's people to his ownership and generosity in their life. Y'all, it has always been the same. the response of God's people all the way from Genesis 4 has been, God, it is yours, and I'm going to give you the first fruits of whatever you have given me. Not because that's all that's yours, but because I know that everything is yours. And that is a good way for me to give it to you, to remind myself, God, it's all yours anyway, but I'm going to give you these first fruits. That's not, listen, many people have kind of have this concept of, well, that was something that was given in the law, and that's not given in Jesus now. People gave before the law, they gave during the law, they gave after the law. Jesus affirmed giving. Paul tells us to give. It is a biblical concept. A first fruits concept that we would say, God, whatever you have given to me, you actually own it all. And so therefore, I will give back to you, all right? 1 Corinthians 9 tells us that we will give in proportion, Christian, to what we have been given. Well, what have we been given? We have been given all, everything that we have, possessions, resources, talents, our lives, our health, and then a redeemed life that we have a family with the Lord, familial relationship with God. Once again, these are all things that we have been given. So why have I started with Psalm 24 for the Together Initiative? It is for this reason, okay? I'm afraid that we might start walking through these next 4 or 5 weeks and we may have a notion that, okay, I need to give because 10% of what I have is God's. No, all of it is God's. That's Psalm 24. Everything we have, talents, abilities, resources, money, possessions, everything we got, whatever it is, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. We are the Lord's. Everything we have is the Lord's. Let me talk to two groups of people, all right? And then I'm done. Two groups of people. The first group of people is those of you who have happened to walk into Mercy Hill Church for the very first time today. Welcome to Mercy Hill, okay? Excited you're here. I want you to know this about our church. I'm not upset that you walked in here for the first time today, though I have no idea what your background is. I want you to see Mercy Hill at its best, and when we come together to sacrifice in big ways for the sake of what God's doing, I think that is our best. Here's what I would say, though. If you've come in and you're brand new, you need to hear this. We don't talk about money all the time, but when we do not apologize, whether that's me or somebody else, okay? And the reason is because of how entirely biblical it is. I remember about 3 years ago, I preached a sermon one time, and a guy after the sermon, a couple days later, met with him. He was very upset, man, very upset. He said, you should never talk about money from that stage, to which I said, hey, man, how about I give you a Bible, you take a pair of scissors, and go ahead and cut out whatever else you don't like to hear from the Bible. Then he was really upset, okay? That may not have been the best way to handle that. But I was younger then, right? So, I wanted to try to get across to the guy, and I want to get across to us, there is nothing in the Bible that we're not going to talk about seriously, okay? And when it comes time to talk about giving seriously, we're going to talk about giving seriously. But here's what I know this. Some of you have come in, and though maybe you're like, hey, I appreciate you saying that, but I still feel really weird about this. If that's where you are, and you're newer to Mercy Hill, I would tell you this. And as I said, every time we talk about giving, don't allow that to be a crutch to miss the point of generosity. And I can give you the out. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If you come in and the sticking point is that not that we're talking about money, but we're talking about giving to a church, if that part of it is the sticking point, if the money part's the sticking point, we probably just got a generosity issue. I don't know. We just got to keep preaching it, okay? If it's the giving it to the church, if that's the part that is a sticking point for you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, our elders mean this, take the money and give it to some other organization. Take everything that I'm going to talk about over the next 4 or 5 weeks, add up all the stuff, and give it somewhere else. There's 3 organizations that we give to as a church. I hope to see this expand through the Together Initiative. We give to Hope Academy, we give to Pregnancy Care Services, and we give to Hannah's Haven, all right? If you want to give to one of those 3, we have vetted them, we believe in them. Those are 3 good ones. There's other things in the community, but just don't let what might be a generosity issue that God is trying to work on you out with, don't let the out, the real quick duck, the real quick, well, they're talking about money in the church. I'm not talking about church anymore then. If you need it, give it somewhere else, okay? If you need that to get through it, but don't miss the point of generosity here, okay? Second group of people though, and this is gonna be the rest of the sermon, I just wanna talk about the details that we might need. I feel like if you'll give me just a few more minutes, I can knock out in an overview what might take us weeks to otherwise understand, okay? And I wanna try to give it to you as clearly as I can. This is as clearly as I can give it to you. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. Our elder team has come before the church and saying, we gotta get that mindset and give big over the next 2 years if we're gonna take off some of the ceilings that we're bumping right now and staffing, seating, serving, and sending, okay? If we want to actually see those things expand, which we do, if we feel like we need to steward what God has given us here and seeing them expand over the next 2 years, then we've got to come together, those of you who are in, those of you who are bought into Mercy Hill, and give in greater ways over the next 2 years in order to see the capacity expand, the cups multiply or get bigger, that God's blessing can continue to be poured out, all right? So let me give you these details. I think if I do this now, it's going to help us overall. The Together Initiative, in one sentence, is an initiative to fund the mission of the church for the next 2 years holistically. That is the point, okay? Holistically. All right, so we're calling it a one fund. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we don't have budgeting or accounting or line items. It doesn't mean that. What it means is we want the church to come together and give toward one mission. All right, we're not talking about missions fund and facilities fund and operating fund and all these different kind of funds that we can give to. We're saying, no, every dollar is a mission of God dollar. Every dollar is a glory of God dollar, whether we're expanding staffing for our children's ministry, or we're sending a missionary overseas, or we're building a new campus to put more people in. Whatever it is, those things are for the mission, so we're doing a one fund. Okay, well then the one fund idea, what does it take over 2 years? And I know some of y'all probably already been cheating, looking in your book, so this ain't nothing new. All right, what does it take over 2 years for us to see the mission that you have laid out? What's the mission I've laid out? Think about it. Plant 2 churches. Expand what we're doing internationally, probably by a factor of, probably doubling it, honestly. All right, thinking about 2 campuses and doing the things that we need to do staff-wise, not to be a mile wide and an inch deep, but to care for people adequately. To do those things over 2 years, the price tag is $9.9 million, okay? Now, for some of us in here, if you're not checking our website every week and getting on the budget and all that, that might sound like, man, that's a huge number, and it is a lot of money. But you got to remember this. Over 2 years, if giving was frozen right now the way it is, we would already be at about $5.5 million. And I've got to say that because I think a lot of people don't realize, you know, you come to one service, you don't realize there's 2 campuses, 6 services. There's a lot of folks coming around at Mercy Hill. So the way that the budget would break down already is about 5.5. It's not quite a doubling that we're looking for, but it's close to a doubling that we're looking for to expand the mission opportunities over the next 2 years. I'm going to talk about in later sermons why it's such a big jump. Honestly, guys, it's because the Lord has continued to grow our church at a rate of which the giving has not caught up, and we need to jump and almost get ahead of it here over the next 2 years, all right? So that's the price tag for the whole thing. How do we get there? We get there in 2 ways, all right? The first way is those of us who God has blessed, this is you and the congregation, I don't know what it is with your vocation, business, however it is that God has blessed you. If God has blessed you in great ways, we need you to think about giving in great ways, okay? We really need you to think about giving in proportion to what God has given to you. Above and beyond all of that, we'll talk about what some of those gifts might look like as the initiative goes on. Secondly, though, understanding that those who God has blessed, we are calling upon to greater levels of generosity. The other way that we get there is that Mercy Hill Church decides together. We decide, hey, we're all part of this church. This is my church, and we are all going to come together and have 100% participation, okay? 100% participation. That those who have serious resources that would give big, and then the other part of this is that we would all move in generosity together, and that we would have 100% participation in terms of everybody coming together to fund the next 2 years. I know what you're going to think. Somebody in here might think, man, I don't have a bunch of money like that. That's insignificant. Maybe even if I do give, it's not going to be a lot. Maybe some college students, I know we're on fall break this week, but if they hear this sometime this week, some of the students are on fall break, but they hear it this week, you might think to yourself, well, I don't have a ton of money to give, so they're not really talking to me. Let me tell you 2 things about that. Number one, God has not given resources all equally. You might not think you have a lot, but there's a lot of people at Mercy Hill. So to think that it won't matter or have an impact is crazy. I mean, if we all come together, there's 100% participation, it'll have a major, major impact on whether we can reach this goal or not. But the second thing, more serious thing, is this. Jesus said this. I didn't say this. He said, those who are faithful with little will be faithful with much. You are have the opportunity to set the parameters and to set the trajectory of your life now in terms of generosity, whether you're giving a couple $1,000 or whether you're giving $20. You have an opportunity to set the parameters that you will be a generous person and that you will bless with what God has blessed you with right now, all right? So we need those who have to give, and we need to come together 100% and unite together and give towards towards the Together Initiative. I think if we do that over the next 4 or 5 weeks, then we're going to be able to see some incredible things happen. Basically, we're asking everybody to take a step, okay? On page 20 in your book, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen really quick. This is a generosity ladder, okay? This is sort of what we're asking everybody to do. Take one step. You say, well, what are they? Some of us in this room right now are at Clifton Road as well. You say, man, I've never given here. I've never really given anything. Certainly never given to Mercy Hill. That means you're kind of a potential giver. We're saying, hey, would you give something? Become an emerging giver. Emerging giver is a group of people that say, man, I've given before. It's not really consistent. It's not really intentional. It's just kind of something that comes up every once in a while. I give. That's where you are. If that's where you are, we're saying, hey, become intentional. What does that mean? It means make a plan. It means decide, hey, I'm going to start giving every month. Or it means I'm going to start giving every quarter. I'm going to start giving something, even if it's not to the level of a tithe, which is the next step up. If you're an intentional giver, we would say, hey, can you push towards a first fruits idea? The Old Testament, we're going to talk about this later, but the Old Testament kind of sets a precedent. I think in the New Testament, we have grounds to say, man, giving about 10% of what God has given to you is not a ceiling, it's a floor, okay? That's kind of a first fruits idea. And if you're not there yet, which I know probably a lot of us aren't there, if you're not there yet, then we're saying, hey, push percentage-wise and maybe get to where you can become a tithing giver, a first fruits giver. And if that's where you are right now, then we're going to ask you that you become an extravagant giver. An extravagant giver is that person that's pushing over that first fruits mark. An extravagant giver is a person who is saying, I don't know if I can outgive God, but I'm going to try, okay? I'm going to give it a shot, and I'm going to see what we can give and give, you know, and try to give sacrificially. Many of us kind of say, man, we want to give sacrificially. We want to give in a way maybe that even hurts, all right? And we'll talk more about that as the weeks progress. Here's what I'm asking of you today, all right? I'm not asking any dollars, commitments. I'm not saying, hey, start thinking about what you're going to give. Honestly, that's not what today is. What today is Psalm 24:1. Whose is it? Because if it's the Lord's, then we are now sort of at the place where we can begin to have the discussion of what he might ask us to give for the sake of the mission here over the next 2 years. So if I'm not asking you for dollars and cents today, what am I asking you for very clearly and simply? Man, I'm just saying, will you go through the process with us? Will you be a person who says, hey, we're not asking for a commitment, but will you sort of commit to make a commitment? Like, I'm gonna do something, and I'm gonna kind of go through the process over the next 4 or 5 weeks to figure out exactly what it is that the Lord would have me do. What we don't wanna be, church, God has blessed us over 5 years. We do not want to be the Hosea 13:6 church. God said to his people in Hosea 13:6, I blessed you and you became satisfied in the pasture and you forgot me. And I feel like for us, there's a danger. God, you blessed our church. You blessed my family. You blessed the friendships that I have here. Man, there is a danger that we could say, we're satisfied there. We're going to sit down in your blessing. Rather than that, we need to stand and we need to say, no, I'm not sitting down in the blessing. We're standing up together. We're allowing God's blessing to fuel greater hunger for us to see greater things in the next 2 years. Let's pray. Father, we come together today, and Lord, my ask is that you would start to do what the Bible tells us, God, that you will put grace in our hearts to be able to give. That is for me, for Anna, for God, our immediate circle here in terms of our staff, our leaders, many of them already considering these things. God, I pray for our church as well, Lord, that we would be a church that opens our hands. God, more than meeting this goal, my prayer for our church is that we would see 100% participation. God, that we would see people come together to say, Lord, you've blessed me at this church. You've blessed us here. And we want to see you bless others. We realize that takes resources. And so we open our hands and we give. God, bless our giving. Do incredible things with it. Lord, I pray over this next week, we would be a people who are faithful to think about these things, to realize that if it is, it is yours. That gives us the ability to open our hands. In Christ's name, amen.